Why would a preacher, you think about this, why would a preacher get up here and tell you that, ask me to prove that prophecy was to give us New Testament law, the law of God? Can you imagine a preacher asking someone to prove that? As if he didn't already believe it. I don't believe I believe that he believes that prophecy was to give New Testament law. I think he's just trying to dodge the issue. But that's simple. Look at some passages here. What does Revelation 1 verse 3 say? Blessed are he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. What's that? Is that New Testament law? What is it when he says this prophecy? Look at Revelation 22, 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Look at Revelation 22, verse 18. For I testify to every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Why would any preacher ask a person to prove that prophecy gives God's word, God's law, unless he's trying to dodge what the scripture says? Why? Definitely not accusing Michael be dishonest. He's not dishonest at all. He doesn't realize what he's doing. In his struggle to get around what the text plainly says, he acts like he doesn't believe that prophecy was to give God's law, when he really knows that it is. Surely, y'all quoted in this assembly many times, 1 Peter 1, 20-21. Everybody turn there. 2 Peter, I believe I had the wrong passage. Verse 19, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, the day star arise in your hearts, knowing that first that no prophecy of the Scripture is any private interpretation. You get Scripture from prophecy. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Surely that Scripture has been quoted. Hadn't you read over and over and over again where Jesus said the law and the prophets? What was he referring to? He's referring to God's law, wasn't he? Like, we call them the major and the minor prophets? Now, why would Michael act like he questioned that? Because he knows it's true. Unless he was trying to dodge the issue. He knows that prophecy is how God is one of the ways that God revealed New Testament law. He knows it. But he questioned it. Why? To try to dodge the issue. It's a simple thing to prove it. Put up number 14, Michael. Excuse me, Mark. Put up number 14. Michael had a good argument here. He says, well, the prophets passed out of the land. But it also says the idols have passed out of the land. Have we still have idols? It's a good question. Good question. Let's deal with that. Remember, this text is talking about passing out of the land. It's not talking about passing out of the whole earth or out of the world. It's talking about passing out of the land. What? Physical birth. Some of these people worship idols, but they were still children of God because you got that way by being born into it physically. In the New Testament times, you aren't born into the family of God. You are born again into the family of God. You become a Christian. You give up any idols you may have to become a Christian. So there are no idols in the land of the Messiah's rule anymore. They used to be under that dispensation. You were born physically in there, and you might be serving idols. You were still a child of God. Today, if you serve idols, you're not a child of God. The idols did pass out of the land of Messiah's rule, just like the true prophets did. What about the unclean spirits? The unclean spirits are gone. We don't have any unclean spirits, and therefore we don't need any of the miraculous powers to cast them out. Now, Michael went into a long play on passages like Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 3, and some others. Hold my time, Thomas. Michael went into a big play where he showed in the Bible, in the Old Testament in particular, some places where prophet referred to a false prophet. That's right, because you know the Hebrew word in Zechariah 13 that's translated prophet doesn't mean anything other than the word prophet. It doesn't tell you if it's a true or a false prophet in the word itself. The context will tell you. If you see that word in the Hebrew, prophet, and it talks about him prophesying bad things, wrong things, then it's a false prophet. If it talks about him prophesying true things, then it's a true prophet. The word simply is like our English word, prophet. It doesn't tell you in the word itself if it's true or false. According to Michael's argument, he acted as if that word was always used to be talking about a false prophet. At least that's the way it appeared to me. He correct me if I'm wrong. Look at Deuteronomy 18:15. That's a good passage for everybody to look at. Remember,
He acted as if that word was always used to refer to false prophets. Therefore, it is in Zechariah. But this same Hebrew word is used in Deuteronomy 18:15, and wonder who it's referring to. It says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet," true or false prophet, "from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, him unto him shall you hearken." Now, Acts 23:22 quotes that verse. Look at it in your own Bible. And who does it apply it to? Anybody know? Jesus Christ himself. It's the same Hebrew word. Michael acted as if that word always referring to a false prophet. Here it refers to Jesus Christ himself, the same word. So can that word refer to a true prophet? No doubt about it. We have the same thing in places like 1 Kings 18:4. It says, "Prophets of the Lord." That would be true prophets, same Hebrew word. Hosea 6:5, 12:10, Amos 2:11-12. Multitude of examples of where that word is used to refer to true prophets. So his argument doesn't hold any water. We see that, don't we? Now let's go back to Zechariah and let's look at the context. Since the word itself doesn't tell you whether it's talking about a true prophet or false prophet, let's look at the context. Now notice verse 2 says the prophets would pass out of the land at this certain time. Whenever this time was, the prophets would pass out of the land. Now, do you believe that? Does Michael actually believe that was true? That Zechariah was right? Well, I hope so, because God wrote this. Now notice, the prophets pass out of the land, but notice verses 3 and 4. "It shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy," Michael said the word "yet" means, he says, continue to prophesy. That's exactly right, a continuation. Even though the prophets have passed out of the land, there's going to be a continuation of people prophesying. That's the point. You're exactly right about that, Michael. People are going to continue to prophesy. And notice, we have some figurative language, but basically, is there any doubt in verses 3 and 4, is that true or false prophet? It says if they prophesy, their parents will poke them through the spear and so forth. They'll be ashamed of everything they prophesy. False prophets and true prophets in verses 3 and 4. False, right? False prophets in verses 3 and 4. Is there any doubt? Now, if verse 2 says the prophets will pass out of the land, yet there'll be false prophets to continue on, what would have had to have passed out of the land? False prophets or true prophets? Which one? It's an inescapable conclusion. If the false prophets passed out of the land, then verses 3 and 4, who's that? Who's that? That's the true prophets then. Michael said it's the false prophets passed out of the land, verse 2. What do you got in verses 3 and 4? Remember it says, if any yet shall prophesy. Continuation, exactly. You're welcome. You see what I'm saying? Now, what's hard about that? Has anybody, I'm not asking if you agree, does anybody have any trouble understanding the point I'm making? All right, let's do it again. Verses 3 and 4, is that true prophets or false prophets? Which one? It says they'll be ashamed of what they prophesied, their parents will thrust them through. It's false prophets. Verse 2, this happens after, as Michael said, it's a continuation, so it happened after the true prophets, I mean, after the prophets of verse 2 passed out of the land. So verse 2 has to become a true prophet. So verse 3 and 4 show that even after prophets passed out of the land, you'll still have false prophets, and we still have them today. And that brings up another point. And that's the point I made in the last speech. Michael is saying that this is the false prophet passing out of the land, verse 2. But he says, now, we don't have an issue with that on the time period. He's saying, I agree with you that this is the time period of first coming Christ. We don't have an issue on that, Michael, right? He said, we don't have an issue on the time period, so you're agreeing it's the time period of first coming Christ. Okay, well, all right, he just said he didn't have an issue with it. So, but here's, look at this. Did I not prove this is the first time period of first coming Christ? When Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, which is in Zechariah 11, was that the time period of first coming Christ? When the Bible says that Jesus was pierced, and it's quoted in John 19:10, and that happened when he was hanging on the cross after he died, but he's still on the cross, John 19:10, was that the time period of first coming Christ or second coming Christ? When Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, Matthew 26:31, quoted Zechariah 13:7, and said, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. And he says, I'm about to fulfill that. Basically, he was saying he was the shepherd and his disciples were the sheep that were scattered. Did that happen in the time period of first coming of Christ or second? All right, it's the first coming of Christ. He has not given us any evidence to the contrary. Time period of the first coming of Christ. Now, according to his position, the false prophets passed out of the land during the time period of the first coming of Christ. So what am I? Now, Michael would believe I'm a false prophet. How could that be? How could I be a false prophet if his position is true? According to his position, the false prophets passed out of the land during the time period of the first coming of Christ. It doesn't make any sense, does it? That's the things that we run into when we try to get around the plain meaning of the Scriptures. we're going to get in all kinds of difficulties like this. It'd be like going up the Highway 20, Interstate 20, and turning west, trying to get to Alabama. It's just not going to work. Why not just follow the map exactly like it says? It's obvious that during the time period of the first coming of Christ, the false prophets didn't pass out of the land. We've got multitudes of them, even today. The prophets that passed out of the land can't be the false prophets because it says they passed out of the land, yet even after that, as Michael said, they continued on. You still had prophets, which were false prophets, he would agree. Therefore, in verse 2, the prophets that passed out of the land during the time period of the first coming of Christ had to be true prophets. Had to be. Couldn't be anything else. And he says, why, in James 1:25, would that be quality? And why would it be quantity in 1 Corinthians 13, the perfect? Michael? I ask you, is the word perfect in 1 Corinthians 13:10 used in contrast to the word part in verses 9 and 10? He said yes. He admitted that. So the word perfect is used in contrast to the word part. Now, when we're talking about part of something, aren't we talking about quantity? When you talk about a part of an apple pie, aren't you talking about how much apple pie? I ate a piece of pecan pie for lunch at Barnhill's in Meridian on the way over here. A piece of a pecan pie. When I said piece, was I talking about quantity? And if I said I ate a whole apple pie, and I probably would have got sick, or a pecan pie, wouldn't I be talking about quantity? So, Michael answered this question, and the way he answered it, he recognized that the perfect in 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about quantity. Unless he denies that part, he's not talking about quantity. Anybody can see that. The children in this audience know that when we talk about part of a piece of a pie, that we're talking about quantity. That should be obvious. Now, why would Michael try to deny the obvious and contradict his answers to my question? Why would he do that? Why would anybody want to deny what the passage of the verses clearly say? Why would we want to? If you want to practice religion, isn't this the rule book? So why don't we just follow the rule book? Why would we try to get around what the rule book says? It says the prophets will pass out of the land during the time period of the first coming of Christ. There's no denying that. Why would you struggle to try to get around that? Why? I don't see the point in it. What do you have to gain by trying to get around what the Bible says? Have nothing to gain, do you? Why do it? Put up number 6, Mark. Let's go back and review some of the things we've been over. I'm going to quit my 2 part-time jobs when I get a glass of water, or a full-time job? Full-time job, right? That's so obvious, it's humorous. The power being out, we read by candlelight until the electric lights came on, or electric shaver. When they moved to Dallas, they rented an apartment so they could buy a box of fried chicken or a house. Instead of hamburgers, I would rather go get a box of fried chicken or a house. They're so obvious, they're humorous. Now, why is this last one so hard? It's exactly the same. God's revelation in part will be done away when the second coming in whole has come. What would anybody mean by the second coming in whole? You mean there was a partial second coming? What does that mean, a partial second coming? He's part of Jesus' came? I have no idea. It doesn't make any sense, does it? God's revelation in part will be done away when God's revelation in whole is come. Now, that's easy, isn't it? That's exactly what 1 Corinthians 13 says. Prophecy, tongues, miraculous knowledge. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. So what is in part? It's obvious. It's means by which God revealed New Testament law. Prophecy, tongues, miraculous knowledge. These are ways by which God revealed what He wanted His people to do as Christians. That's obvious. The perfect, as Michael admitted, is used in contrast to the part there. So it has to be of the same nature. Just like if you had half of a full gas tank, what would be the complete of that? A full gas tank. If you have part of an apple, what would be the full of that? A whole apple. If the part is the means by which God reveals the New Testament law in part, then the whole would have to be the means by which God revealed His New Testament law in whole. So it has to be for the same reason. And we have that. We went to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, and we showed over and over and over again that faith and hope will abide through that which is perfect, but the Bible clearly teaches that they will stop at the second coming of Christ. Now, how could that which is perfect refer to the second coming of Christ if faith and hope are going to continue on through that which is perfect, which is the whole point of 1 Corinthians 13? That these are going to stop, yet these are going to abide. They're going to continue on through that which is perfect, yet we've proven that faith and hope, there'll be no more need for them once we get in heaven, the second coming of Christ. They'll stop. We showed that from the Bible. So so that which is perfect cannot refer to the same time as the second coming of Christ. And then Mark number 8. Sorry, I'm not moving Mark along with these charts. Zechariah 13, let's go over it one more time. That day refers to a time period. It says, during that time period, the prophets will pass out of the land. We showed over and over and over again it has to be the true prophets will pass out of the land. Verse 2, Zechariah 13, 3 and 4 shows false prophets will continue on. If any shall yet prophesy, as Michael said, a continuation. Now, what time period are we talking about here? Michael, I thought, agreed with me on that, but he said just a moment ago that he did not. So let's prove it again. Chapter 13, verse 1. In that day, that's the time period, there shall be a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. Unless you believe that Jesus is going to die and shed his blood again when he comes for the second time, then you think this is talking about the first coming of Christ, don't you? Does anybody here believe, raise your hand if you want to, that when Jesus comes the second time, he's going to die and shed his blood again? There's going to be a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. Anybody? I didn't think so. So everybody here, everybody, including these three nice men up here, everybody here knows it's talking about the time period of the first coming of Christ. Everybody. Now, all it is just a matter of not, you love God enough to accept it. You have a choice. You can choose what you want, or you can choose what God says. You know what it says. It's clear. Nobody here believes it's talking about the second coming of Christ. Nobody here believes that Jesus is going to shed his blood again. Everybody here knows it's talking about the time period of the first coming of Christ. Do you love God? That's the only question. Notice 11, 12 through 13. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver and cast him to the potter. And that's quoted in Matthew 27, 9 and 7 to show that it was talking about Judas betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He brought the money back. They bought a potter's field with it for a cemetery. Anybody think that's going to happen again? Second coming of Christ? I don't think so. Chapter 12, verse 10 says, his only son whom they have pierced. Did you know John 19:37 quotes that? When they pierced Jesus' side, it says, again, another scripture says, this is when he's on the cross, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. The Bible says that was fulfilled during the time period of the first coming of Christ. Do you think he's going to be pierced on the cross again? And then chapter 13, verse 7, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. Jesus quotes, that's in Zechariah 13, verse 7, Jesus quotes that in Matthew 26, 31. He says, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered abroad. He quotes it and he applies it and says, I'm going to fulfill that. Now we know that he fulfilled it the next day. He was smitten. He was crucified. And his sheep, he was a shepherd. His sheep were scattered. Remember Peter denied him three times? I would call that scattering, wouldn't you? Now, how can it be unclear to you that this is talking about the time period of the first coming of Christ? How could that be unclear to you? The Bible quotes four times in the New Testament. It quotes these places. Three, I should say. Three or four. I haven't counted them. Three or four times it quotes these verses and says it's being fulfilled. It's the time period of the first coming of Christ. God said it is. Do you believe it? Now it says the prophets will pass out of the land. He says that's the false prophets. But the false prophets are still around. He believes we still have false prophets today. They didn't go out of the land during the time period of the first coming of Christ. It has to be the true prophets in Zechariah 13, verse 2, because he says they will pass out of the land, and it says if any shall yet prophesy, verses 3 and 4, and that's obvious. It's about the false prophets prophesying falsely. The true prophet passed out of the land of Messiah's rule during the time period of the first coming of Christ. Now, isn't that exactly what I'm supposed to be proving tonight? And is there any doubt that that's what the scriptures say? I don't see any doubt. There's no way that you can get around this. Now, Michael's already struggled for 40 minutes. He will struggle for 20 more minutes to try to get around what this says. But after he speaks for 20 minutes, won't it still say the same thing? When you go home, he'll speak for 20 minutes. When you go home, won't it still say that Mike the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered, and that's quoted to reply to Jesus the first time through the first coming of Christ? Won't it still say that? You can't get around that fact, can you? The Bible proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that prophecy, tongues, miraculous knowledge, they stopped when that was his purpose came. I believe that because God said it, and I love God. So I'm going to accept what he says and do what he says no matter what I want to do. And I beg of you, I urge you to do that. Because that's the only way you go to heaven. Jesus said, God said in Hebrews 5, verse 9, talking about Jesus, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. If you don't obey him, you will not be saved eternally. I love you. That's why I'm here, to encourage you to do what's right. Thank you very much.